Father, that's our purpose tonight. That's our business. We've come here to let you speak to our hearts, to use your word to bless us, to show us the way, the good path to walk. Father, we thank you for all the good things that are ours, and they are ours with the name of Jesus. And in him we pray to you and love you and bless you and praise you and adore you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through the life of Jesus, again, in a harmony style, going from gospel to gospel, chronologically going wherever the account takes us. We've taken a couple of twists. Last week, instead of moving from the preparations from the Passover to the actual Last Supper itself, we moved into John 14. I just felt the Lord leading me to go there, so we went. We can do that. And now we're going back. We're going to pick up that story that should have been completed. The Passover has been prepared. The betrayal has been prepared. Jesus is now living out the last few hours of his earthly life. And in the midst of that, he celebrates something that the Bible refers to as the Lord's Supper. That's what we're going to look at tonight. It occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look at Matthew. He has a relatively full account of it. That's in Matthew 26, verse 26. We're also going to pop over to 1 Corinthians 11 because there's some information there for us as well. So let's start out tonight in Matthew 26, verse 26. And it's a short passage, so let me just read through it for you. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It starts out and it says, as they were eating. So we understand the setting. This is that Passover that Jesus had desired with a fervent desire to eat with them. It'll be the last Passover he celebrates with them. It'll be the Passover where he dies. He has ordered the table to be prepared. The disciples have made all the arrangements, and they're now sitting eating the Passover meal. It says, as they were eating, and of course it's referring to that Passover, so let's take just a minute and understand what it was they were doing. Let me take you back. If you have one of those digital Bibles, hit the rewind button, zing, go back to the book of Exodus. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for approximately 400 years. The people had cried out and God had heard their cry. He sent a deliverer by the name of Moses, who commanded Pharaoh to let my people go that they may come into the wilderness and worship me. Pharaoh said, "No way." God said, "Yahweh." And so he sent plagues upon Pharaoh and upon the people of Egypt to convince them to let the people go. 8 plagues have come upon them. Essentially, Egypt is destroyed at this point. Their agriculture is wiped out. Their economy is wiped out. Their religion is wiped out. The nation has crashed to a standstill. This is the power of God when he says, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh still said, "I don't think so. I think I can take you. I don't know with what. Egypt's in ruins." But the Lord sends a plague. It's the plague of the death of the firstborn. In every home throughout Egypt, the firstborn will die. And I think that's a little more intense than it actually sounds. You see, because you think the firstborn will die. Well, that's my firstborn child. But what if you were the firstborn in your family and you married a woman who was the firstborn in your family and you had a firstborn? Your entire household is wiped out. And so God promises Moses, he says, "This time, when I'm finished with this one, Pharaoh will let you go." And that's kind of where we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 12. The firstborn in Egypt are going to die, but God does not intend for his people to die. So he gives them an institution, which is called the Passover. And here's how it works. Exodus 12:1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts of the house and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Skipping down to verse 15, it says, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. The first day you shall remove leaven from your houses." God gives them an institution that's known as the Passover. He says, "I'm sending the angel of death who passed through the land of Egypt. All the firstborn die. Here's the way you don't die. 10th of the month, 10th of Nisan, you take a lamb and you take it into your home. You live with it. It becomes the family pet. You get to know it. The kids fall in love with it. It's soft, it's cuddly. It becomes your own. For 4 days you examine it to make sure it's without spot or blemish. Then on the 14th day, you kill it. You roast it with fire. You eat it. You eat unleavened bread, bread with no yeast in it, doesn't rise." All these things were pictures to the children of Israel of something that God intended to do. The lamb was to become personal to them. That's why they would have it in their homes for 4 days. I remember my dad went fishing one time and brought home a big fish. I was smaller, so maybe it wasn't that big, but looked awful big to me at the time. And he put it in the bathtub. Swam in the bathtub. He killed it. We had fish. I didn't have fish. I couldn't attach that stupid, scaly, slimy thing because it had been in the bathtub. I got to know it. And this lamb would come into your house. You would live with it. It would become personal to you. Then you would take it and kill it. As a picture of how the Messiah was to become personal to us, was to become a friend to us, and then to be killed, cut off for our sins. When they ate it, they would eat it roasted with fire. And of course, roasting fire is a symbol of judgment in the Old Testament. So our sins would be judged in our Passover lamb, in the Christ, in our Messiah. The unleavened bread talks about a sinless life. To the Hebrews, leaven was a picture of sin because it puffed things up. It made bread rise by a process of corruption. And so they would clean all the leaven out of their homes, and they would bake their unleavened bread, and they would eat it. Now today, many traditions have been added to what the Lord had instructed. Today they don't have the lamb because there's no temple in which to kill it. So typically they'll substitute chicken or something for the lamb. They have 4 cups of wine that they'll drink, and there's significance to each cup. They still have the unleavened bread. And the idea was this, that our sins would be judged in Jesus. Judged there. He would become personal to us. And we would be redeemed out of slavery to bondage and death by his blood, just as Israel was redeemed from slavery in Egypt. The unleavened bread is a symbol of what happens after the Lord redeems you, after he saves you. Then you lead a life without any leaven in it, without any corrupting, puffing up influence of sin. And so it was a picture to the children of Israel of the work of the Messiah when he would come. He would be the Passover lamb. He would become personal to them. He would die for their sins, judgment falling on him. And then they would walk with God without sin in their lives, with the potential to live without sin. And that was the unleavened bread. And so Jesus was sitting at table with his disciples, it says, as they were eating. So now they're eating this Passover meal. This is what God had given to Israel to point them to the Messiah who was coming. And when he came, they would identify him by how completely he fulfilled the Passover. Jesus is now eating this with his disciples, and he is about to go to the cross and fulfill these things for Israel first and then for the Gentiles. It's not a Passover I would have looked forward to, because within a few hours I would be dead. But Jesus had looked forward to it with fervent desire. This is a Passover. This is an institution that speaks of redemption and deliverance for Israel and then for the whole world as they place their faith in Jesus. And so it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it all of you. For this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, there are many things on that Passover table. Friday, April 2nd, we're going to be celebrating a Passover here at the church. Still have some spots open if you'd like to attend. And we can sit down and we can look in more detail at all these elements of the Passover. There were things on the table like the bitter herbs that reminded them of bondage, the salt water that was a remembrance of the tears they shed in Egypt. The haroset, all the things that are on the Passover table. But of all these things now, Jesus reaches down and takes two elements from the Passover meal and lifts them up and breathes new life into them, gives them a new significance. He takes and he lifts up the bread, that would have been the matzah sitting on the table, the unleavened bread, and he lifts up the cup. There were four cups in the Passover. This is probably that third cup. It was called the cup of redemption, because that's what Jesus is now going to the cross to accomplish for them, redemption of mankind. And he lifts up from the Passover meal these two elements, and he hands them to his disciples as a new ordinance. This is my body, take and eat. This is my blood of the new covenant, drink from it, all of you. And that becomes an ordinance now to the congregation, to the ecclesia, to the assembly, to the church, to the followers of the Messiah of Israel, given to us to celebrate. This is the new covenant. God had promised this to Israel many years before. And now the fulfillment of this is about to come. Now this is a promise separate from the promise made in the Passover. This is a promise of a new covenant between man and God. When Israel killed those lambs and took the blood and applied it to the doorposts of the house, the angel of death would see the blood pass over. Now the blood of Jesus applied to our lives is seen by God, and death passes over us. We walk out of darkness into light. We walk out of death into life. But God had made another promise to Israel as well. See, they were about to enter into a relationship with God based on the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law centered on sacrifice. Sinful man separated from God. God makes a way for man to come to his presence by way of sacrifice. And so year after year, those lambs would be slaughtered in the temple. Year after year, people would bring their sin offerings, their trespass offerings, peace offerings, fellowship offerings, and sacrifice after sacrifice would be lifted up to God, all pointing towards the one and final sacrifice, his own son, Jesus Christ. But God never intended for that to be the way that man would come into his presence fully. That was a temporary offering. It had to be done over and over again, day after day, week after week, year after year. His intention was to bring one sacrifice that would be so effective, that would so destroy the power of sin, that no sacrifice would ever have to be offered again. And so that would be not the Mosaic covenant, but a new covenant. And Jeremiah the prophet tells us about this in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. If you're struggling to find that, just take your Bible, split it about in half, and you just about always fall into the book of Isaiah. It's a nice little marker for you. Once you hit Isaiah, turn to the right, and there's Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, 31. Here's what the Lord had Jeremiah speak to the children of Israel. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now, while Moses was up on Mount Sinai, getting the law delivered into his hands by God, the people, the children of Israel, were down at the bottom of Mount Sinai. This is after they've come out of Egypt. And they're down there saying to themselves, well, where's Moses? 40 days. We don't know where Moses is. And Aaron had a swell idea, so he thought. He said, why don't you all break off those gold earrings that are in your ears? Give them to me, and I'll fashion it into a golden calf. This was the calf worship, the Apis worship of Egypt. This is what they knew because this is where they came from. He said, I'll build us something we're familiar with. I'll build us a calf. And we'll worship the calf. And so they built this calf and they began to, it says they rose up to eat and drink and got down to play. Sexual immorality, feasting and partying around this golden calf that they'd seen in Egypt. So before the law ever came down to them from the mountain, they'd already broken it. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven image. So there they are at the bottom of the mountain, already breaking the law. This is the covenant that they broke, although God was a husband to them. And so now he says, I'm going to make a new covenant, a new deal with man. Now the law won't be written on stone tablets. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. There's going to be a massive internal change in people. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Everyone will have the opportunity to know God. And that's the new covenant that he was speaking of. Now that was going to be fulfilled in the death of Jesus. And so he hands him the cup and he says, this is my blood of the new covenant. Take and drink. So the Lord takes two elements from the Passover table. He institutes something new, the Lord's Supper, and he fulfills the prophecy of Jeremiah 31 with it. Takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, gives it to them and says, take, eat. This is my body. Takes the cup and gives thanks and gives it to them and says, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. By this final sacrifice, by this complete outpouring of God's love and God's provision, no sacrifice would ever need to be offered again. And what do you know? Almost 40 years later, after this event occurred, 40 being a number of judgment in the Bible, the Lord closed the temple. He sent the Romans, he used them, and he said there will be no more sacrifices offered. Because finally a sacrifice had been offered, which was sufficient to wipe out the sin of man and to bring man into the presence of God. Take, eat, this is my body. this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, people have done some pretty amazing things with that statement. There's an idea, runs around some churches, it's called transubstantiation. Great big $5 theological word, isn't it? You want to impress your friends, you can say transubstantiation. Scare them and impress them all at the same time. It's simply a way of saying that there's a certain class of men that have been given the power to perform a miracle day by day. They take a wafer of bread, they lift it up. And in the process of lifting it up, they are once again sacrificing Jesus Christ. They're lifting him up to the Father. And at the moment that they do that, that wafer actually becomes the literal physical body of Jesus Christ. They lift the cup, and as the cup is lifted up, it becomes the literal physical blood of Jesus. There's only one problem with this. When Jesus said, "This is my body," and that's what they based it on. He said, "This is his body, so it must be his body. This is my blood, it must be his blood." There's only one problem with it. The first time that was ever done, it was Jesus who was lifting those things up. And he was using his body and blood at the moment. It wasn't in the cup. He was wearing them. Transubstantiation is an idea. It's a pretty idea, but there's no biblical support for it. Because these things are a remembrance, the Bible tells us. Turn in your Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at what Paul had to say about these things. Because the Lord had spoken to Paul concerning these things and given him some information. Paul was willing to share that with us. 1 Corinthians 11:35, Paul starts out and says, "For that which I received to the Lord, I also delivered unto you." And I think that is probably the best summation of theology I've ever heard in my life. That's a pastor's job. In fact, that's the job of every Christian. Must be another verse because you're looking at me funny. See, I do watch those things. 1 Corinthians 11:23, there it is. I said what, 35? Yeah, ignore me. Ignore the man behind the pulpit. Pay no attention to the man behind the pulpit. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." That is the safest theological ground to stand on. People can come up with all kinds of ideas on their own. They can say all kinds of things. They can tell you that things mean this and that and the other thing. I think there's nothing safer than to be able to say, "For that which I received from the Lord, I also delivered unto you." God speaks, we share. Boy, you can't get safer than that. So the Lord had spoken to Paul concerning these things, and he made that statement. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat.'" Here's that problematic phrase. "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So Paul gives us a little further information that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke didn't have. And he says that Jesus had informed them to do this in remembrance of him. Now remember that this whole thing that's going on is a fulfillment of the Passover. But the Passover was a one-time event, right? The angel of death passed through Egypt one time. They took the blood and applied it to the doorposts of their house one time. They've celebrated Passover ever since, year by year by year. Now every time they celebrate the Passover, the angel of death is not moving through the land. They do not take the blood and put it on the doorposts of the house. At least the husband doesn't do that unless he wants to repaint in the morning. So there's no actual angel of death passing. There's no blood on the doorposts. They do it as a remembrance now. The Lord's Supper given to us in the same way as a remembrance. Jesus is not being lifted up. He was lifted up once. Jesus' blood is not in the cup. It's in his veins. The bread is not his flesh. He's wearing that today. But these things are, just as the Passover is, a remembrance. These things are an opportunity for us to remind ourselves of just what Jesus accomplished on the cross. So many times we'll say among ourselves, sharing it with each other, telling other people, that the entire reason that Jesus Christ came to the earth was to die. And that's true. But there was another reason he came as well. Because the world's full of dead messiahs, isn't it? And founders of religion who have died and gone to the grave, the world's full of them. There's only one who rose from the dead. And so Jesus came not just to die, but he came to live again. Not the earthly flesh life, but a raised, glorified, resurrected life. And that's where all our hope lies in. Not that we should simply die, but that we should be raised to newness of life as well. So these things are a remembrance. It's a remembrance of what God has done. That he's gone to the cross, that he shed his blood for our sins as the final perfect sacrifice. And now he's risen up to a new glorified life. The hope of every Christian. To die to self, to take up your cross, to follow him. And then to be raised up to newness of life again. And this never has to be accomplished again. Not ever. And I'm sorry if that steps on some theological toes, but it's just true. And I want you to know what the truth is. These are things we've received from the Lord, so we share them with each other. Take a look for a minute in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 9. In the book of Hebrews, Christ is being compared to angels, he's better than them. To Moses, he's better than Moses. His covenant that he made with us, the new deal between man and God by which we have approach to God, is better than the old covenant. And so the writer of Hebrews, whoever that might have been, we're not sure, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, said this, "So Christ was offered..."
What does your Bible say?
"Once, to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation." Read on into the next chapter. Look at chapter 10, verse 10. Look at this. "By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ."
What does it say?
"Once. For all." Go on down to verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever..." It doesn't have to be repeated year after year. "Sat down at the right hand of God." And finally, verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Jesus Christ never has to be lifted up again. To say that he has to, as far as I'm concerned, is blasphemous. It says that his lifting up, his crucifixion, the work that he accomplished at the cross was insufficient and has to be repeated over and over again. But Jesus himself, when he died, when he gave it up, he cried out and said, "It's finished. Never again will a sacrifice be offered for sin." Because finally, one perfect sacrifice, so totally acceptable to God that it never has to be repeated, has been offered, and God has found it acceptable. And now, our sins can be cast away as far as the east is from the west. They can be forgotten by God forever. And now the law can be written on our hearts and on our minds. And now when we die to self and live to God, we can be raised up to newness of life. And these things are a remembrance. The Passover is not literally enacted. God doesn't send the angel of death year by year. It's a remembrance. The Lord's Supper. Jesus is not being lifted up. It was done how many times?
Once.
So perfectly it never need be done again. And now we do it as a remembrance. And every time we do it, we proclaim it till he comes. You people eat out, don't you? Husbands, take your wives out? Hope so. When you go out, you buy him a nice dinner. Cost you a chunk of cash. You lay it down, and for that, unless you go and get Nouveau Cuisine, where you got like one asparagus sprig on the plate, you know, and a little piece of meat like that, and a dab of potato. Unless you do that, you get a meal, you know. And in fact, in this town, they kill you with food. You get an omelet the size of a throw rug for $5, you know. You get these wonderful meals. Well, you get communion, what do you get? Little cracker? Little cup? Good thing we don't charge for this because no one had ever come to church. So why do you do that? Because every time we do it, we proclaim his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, and we do this until he comes again. Why do you people bother with a little and a little? Why do you do that? Because we're proclaiming the goodness of our God. We're proclaiming the forgiveness of sin. We're proclaiming the death of the old life and the raising of the new life. This is a remembrance. It's not a literal reenactment. When you believe and we take you down to the river, it's to proclaim that you've died and you've been raised again. And we put you under the water, but we let you up. We don't kill you. Well, there he goes floating downstream, literally dead to self. Praise the Lord. But we let you up. And it's a sign of what has happened in your heart. In your heart, you've died to the old life. You've died to self. You've taken your cross. You've followed Jesus. And in your heart, you've been lifted up to newness of life. One day, we'll receive those glorified bodies just like he has. No more cancer. Yeah! No more bifocals. No more size over 32 waist. We won't be specific. Things are going to be good. And this is a remembrance. We celebrate what was accomplished. We're living it out today. And we do these things. We've talked so many times about how God is not interested in outward forms if there isn't an inward reality that goes with it. He busted the Pharisees. They're always washing their hands. Why don't your disciples wash their hands when they eat? And he accused them of being all washed up and clean on the outside, but like whitewashed tombs. On the inside, full of dead men's bones. Outward reality with no inward reality. Outward form with no inward reality. And that's what we're looking at here. It's an inward reality. It's a remembrance. It's a celebration. We do these things till he comes. He's not in the bread, because then you literally have to bow down and worship a piece of bread. And they do. He's in your heart. There are those who believe that when you take the bread and the cup, you're literally taking Jesus and putting him inside of yourself. And that's Jesus living in you through the bread and the cup. That's an outward form. Without an inward reality, it's meaningless. Unless Jesus is in your heart, this is nothing. Absolutely nothing. But if Jesus is in your heart, then this is symbolic of life, because that's what his death on the cross accomplished. That's what his burial and resurrection accomplished in our lives. Now we can die as he did. Now we can be raised up as he was. And the bread and the cup are life if he's already in your heart. Then these things are life, because you're already alive. Jesus came so that we could live. He came to die, but not just to die. He also came to live, because we needed a living, risen Savior. We needed someone who we could follow, not just into the grave, but beyond the grave, into resurrection life. And he came to die, and then he came to live and be raised up again so we could as well. So we celebrate life. We celebrate his death, but we also celebrate his life, because if he was dead, he couldn't come again. He's coming again. And if we're living in him, he's coming for us. And we'll live through him forever. So we celebrate life. We celebrate newness of life, not the old life. That life is done away with when we come to Jesus. We celebrate newness of life, resurrection life. We're living it now. One day the body will match that. One day the body will be eternal as our spirits are. But we celebrate newness of life, life, and that more abundantly. And I'm here to tell you that I used to be on the other side of the fence. And I used to think, boy, Christians are missing out on all the fun. They can't sleep around with people they want to because they have to be good. And they can't drink and they can't do drugs because they've got to be good. And they are missing out on all the fun. And I wouldn't have been a Christian. You couldn't have paid me to be one, because I didn't want to miss out on all the fun. I didn't know what living was until I died. Now I'm living. I get paid. None of it disappears into a bar. Remember that, Al? Remember how we used to live, man? Paycheck's gone. I get a paycheck and I keep it. Well, I don't keep it. But it doesn't go to the bar anymore. It goes to other people. I wake up January 1st and I know where my car is parked. How sweet it is. And now I'm alive and Jesus lives in me. The bread and the cup are just a sign that these things are true. Jesus accomplished this on the cross. Now the angel of death has passed over. Now I've entered into the new covenant. And now my God lives inside my heart. That will never change. That will last forever. Thank you, God. So as they were eating, Jesus reached down on the table. He took that third cup, the cup of redemption. He took the bread, he took the matzah, and he lifted them up, and he breathed new life into them, and he gave them to his disciples. And he said, now do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. You do it once a day, remember me. Once a week, remember me. Once a month, remember me. Do it, remember me. And proclaim me to the world that I will save them too and come for them again. And now these elements that Jesus lifted from that table, we have them and we celebrate them. Here it's our custom to celebrate it monthly. But I thought there's no way you can teach on this and not celebrate it. So tonight we have these things here. And Chris, I totally forgot to ask you if you had a communion song. So can I impress upon you to come up and maybe find something and play it? And we'll just kind of prepare our hearts before the Lord. There was one song you did. It sounded just right for this, I think. Second song maybe?